I'm reading from Luke 23, beginning in verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with Jesus to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified Jesus along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. The Greek word for criminals literally means evil doers. Hopefully, you are very familiar with two classic passages in God's Word that talk about the evil that's in all of us and the evil that we all do. The first is Genesis 6, 5, and we've heard from this one several times during Lent. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. I don't think of myself that way. Do you? You don't think yourself of that way, do you? That all the inclinations and thoughts of my life are for evil all the time. That's what led to the great flood. And this is the second one, Romans 3:12. There is no one who does good, not one. Do you realize what that means, brothers and sisters? Biblically, that means that you and I are criminals because we break the laws of God constantly. I could have been either one of those criminals on either side of Jesus being crucified that day. I don't think of myself as evil. In fact, I think that probably most of us think of ourselves as fairly good people. We use soap and shampoo. We dress for success. So we smell good and we look good. We give money to the church and to other charities. Hopefully, you do not spit on the sidewalk or take illegal drugs. Hopefully. And many of us probably drive within the speed limit. I should probably say many of you probably drive within the speed limit. All those, and there are those rare occasions when we slip up. We trespass. And we do bad things. But we are still very good at masking them. We know how to smile at the right time. We even know how to laugh with each other, you know, each other in the ribs, when we break the rules. We might even be good, so good, at covering up our sins that we begin to believe our own denials. I've never been arrested. I have never been put on trial. I do not have a criminal record. Besides that, I am ordained as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I must be very good. Then I read what God said in his word. Harry, did you ever covet something that wasn't yours? Then you are guilty of stealing. What? Harry, did you ever lust after someone? Then you are guilty of adultery. Whoa. Harry, did you ever hate somebody? Or were you ever prejudiced against anyone? Then you are guilty of murder. If that is the standard, then I am in real trouble. I am toast. I cannot achieve that. Can you? If God's standards are impossible to attain, then we need to fall on our knees No, we need to fall on our faces and seek His grace that is impossible to earn because it is a gift from Him. Hallelujah. A gift from Him. Let's imagine just for a moment that you are one of those two criminals on either side of Jesus Christ. Which one would you rather be? You know where I'm going with this if you know the story. This is Luke 23, verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. He was only thinking of himself. And he joined the soldiers and the other people who were at the foot of the cross mocking the King of Kings. None of us wants to be like him. But then the next verse, verse 40, but the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said, since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I'd rather be that guy, wouldn't you? Of course you would. Have you ever wondered, how did that guy know Jesus? Did he learn who Jesus was during the crucifixion? Or had he met Jesus somewhere along the way? I strongly suspect that he had met Jesus. Maybe he heard him preach the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe he saw Jesus heal countless people. They said that there were so many healings that the earth couldn't contain the books that could be written about them. Just in those 3 years. Maybe he saw some of that. Maybe someone taught him about Jesus. Regardless of how he knew about Jesus, something had to have happened in his life, in his past, to make him aware of who Jesus was. And of course, at some point, the Holy Spirit touched him and changed him. How did you learn about Jesus? Did your mother teach you? Did your father teach you? Was it a Sunday school teacher? Was it in vacation Bible school? Did you have vacation Bible school in your churches when you grew up? I did. I thought that was a Southern thing. I guess it's not. I see heads. Is that where you heard about Jesus? Or maybe you got a little older and it was a youth pastor. Or maybe you heard a sermon. Or maybe you read a book. Or maybe a friend got to you. Or maybe you fell in love with somebody and as you became husband and wife, your spouse taught you about Jesus. How did you learn about Jesus? Did it change you? Did you become a good person then? If you've been listening, you know the answer to that. You never became a good person. Never. Even when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, instead you became a person saved by grace and not by works. And of course, the Holy Spirit touched you. The Holy Spirit touched you and opened your eyes and your ears to who Jesus Christ is. Say thank you, for heaven's sakes. Thank you, Lord. The second criminal on the cross knew who Jesus was, yet he either continued to sin or he fell back into some past sins, and it was so bad that he was justly executed on a cross, and he knew he deserved it. And you and I can continue in sin, whatever the sin is. You and I can fall back into some of those sins that beset us just as easily. And we would deserve to be executed in the same way. And we would be, were it not for grace. Were it not for grace. On that day, Jesus hung on that cross between two men, and he divided them, the sheep from the goat. This is Matthew 25, 31, and Jesus is talking about the end times, when he comes back. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. Ah, brothers and sisters, we're going to see that. We're going to see that. It may be in our lifetime. It may be after we join the saints in heaven. But we're going to see him return in all of his glory. And listen, all the angels with him. Isn't that going to be a sight? A sound? That's going to be life-changing. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people, one from the other, as a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. The piercing of Jesus Christ divides the sheep from the goats. And the story of those two criminals on the cross is a very clear picture of that fact. Which criminal, which evil one would you rather be? And it was not just in his death that Jesus Christ divided people. For instance, in Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Yuck. You know, in the Middle East, if you decided to eat with somebody, to have a meal together, it meant that you were willing to call them your friend. That's why they said that. Even over a meal, Jesus Christ placed himself between the religious leaders and the evildoers. In Luke 7:36, we read that Jesus was invited to another dinner party by a religious leader. And during that dinner party, Jesus even allowed a prostitute to wash his feet. The religious leader didn't like that very much, and I'm sure you remember the conversation. Let's listen to what Jesus said to him. "Do you see this woman?" he said. "I came into your house. I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Once again, Jesus pierces the religious leaders and divided the sheep from the goat. And we could go on, and we could talk about Jesus touching the lepers and others who were considered unclean, outcasts, We don't associate with those people. He even invited a tax collector who was hated, Matthew, to be part of his inner circle of disciples. As Jesus lived, he died dividing man against man and saying, "Choose this day whom you will serve." Now, of course, he didn't say that. His Holy Spirit said that to us. Choose this day who you will serve. Speaking of this day, I love the part of the crucifixion account where Jesus said to the second criminal, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." There are several things about that sentence that I want to note. First of all is the opening phrase, the five words in the opening phrase, "I tell you the truth." Did you know that Jesus, as far as we know, Jesus was the only teacher that used that phrase? And he used it 76 times. And what did it mean? It meant, listen up. What I'm about to say to you is very important. It is the word of God. So, listen up, brothers and sisters. He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He did not say we will be with him in paradise at the end of times. He said, "Today." No one has the authority to say that to you except Jesus Christ. And he is the only person who can bring you from this life into eternal life. And notice, he said today. Now, there is a Roman Catholic doctrine of a place or an existence called purgatory. A place where sinners are supposed to go for a time of cleansing and be glorified before they are taken finally into heaven. And Catholics introduced that term 1,200 years after Jesus was born. But the concept of purgatory had been around long before Jesus was born. The theology of purgatory is one of the dividing lines between Protestants and Roman Catholics. Which one is correct? Nobody knows. Nobody knows, except God, of course. But on the cross, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth today." And we Protestants believe that when he said today, he meant that very day. That is the primary reason that we have hope within us that at the moment of our death, we will be in the presence of Jesus Christ. That very day. But that is totally dependent upon your accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Whether there is a purgatory or not is far less important than the fact that the life and the death of Jesus Christ was a piercing that divides the sheep and the goats, and that's what makes it even possible for you to travel that bridge and cross that bridge from here to there. We could easily say Jesus was the great divider. When he was born, he divided history between B.C. and A.D. In his ministry, he was either loved or hated, divided. He even said this about himself in Matthew 10, "Don't assume that I came to bring peace in the world. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Some of you in this very room have lived through that. You have been divided from your own family members because of your faith in and your commitment to Jesus Christ. That is an awkward, difficult, painful division. And those kinds of divisions happen outside the family as well. There are some of you in here who, when you worked, and maybe you're still working today, but when you worked with co-workers who did not believe in God. They were hostile to Christians and Christianity. And how did you handle that? Did you keep quiet? Because you wanted to maintain the peace? And maybe you wanted to keep your job? Or did you speak up the way the second criminal on the cross spoke up? That's a very practical and a challenging example of how Jesus can divide you from other people in this world. Sometimes it takes courage to be a Christian. Are you with me? Sometimes it takes real courage to be a Christian and speak up for Jesus Christ. Earlier we were saying that many of us, maybe most of us, feel like that we're pretty good, we're acceptable people, and perhaps we might even feel worthy of the gift of eternal life. However, there are people, and possibly some in this very room, who do not consider themselves worthy at all of his gift of grace. You may have committed sins so terrible that you would die if the rest of us knew about them. And you may not even like yourself very much because of them. You don't feel worthy at all. In fact, you may even hate yourself. Some people hate themselves. They need healing. Well, if Jesus Christ was not afraid to be friends with prostitutes and tax collectors and criminals and outcasts, what does that say about you? He wants to be your friend too. Jesus considered even evildoers his friends. Are you too sinful to be his friend? Are you too sinful to be a friend of Jesus Christ? No, he nailed himself to a cross for your sins. He owned your sins himself personally. He washed them for you. He cleansed you of those sins, whatever they are. You may consider yourself to be human garbage, but Jesus Christ sees you as his child. Hallelujah. Are you with me? The first words out of his mouth on the cross were, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." To whom was he referring? Who is them in that sentence? Was he talking about the soldiers, the Roman foreign soldiers at the foot of the cross who had stripped him and beat him and mocked him and tortured him and killed him? Is that who he was talking about? Or was he referring to the Jews that were standing around and looking at him and thinking and just waiting for him to die in shame? Or was he referring to the two criminals on either side of the cross? Or was he referring to you? Are you the person who needs to say, Jesus, oh Jesus, remember me when you come into your glory? When you enter your kingdom, remember me. You are not saved because of who you are. You are saved because of who he is. Are you with me? When Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against God, evil, sin, pierced this world and changed everything. And that sin is a barrier wall between you and God. Jesus Christ, who is the great divider, is also the great uniter. He tore down that wall. I love that. He tore down that wall. And he says to you, today you will be with me in paradise. God does not want there to be any walls between you and him, between him and you. Yet we continue to construct them. We continue to sin, the sin that so easily besets us. We continue, or we fall back into it. We think we've succeeded and then we fall back. We pursue relationships with significant people in our lives, but we fail to pursue relationships with Jesus Christ. Listen to that sentence again. We work at pursuing relationships with people in our lives, but we fail to pursue a relationship with Jesus Christ. Just think about your life. How much of it is spent trying to build relationships with people? And how much of it is spent on nurturing your relationship with your Lord? Is it balanced? Guilty as charged. What have you allowed to come between you and Jesus today? What wall have you allowed to come between you and the Lord? Is it your secret sin? Is it a lackluster faith in him? Is it that you are building your life around yourself rather than around him? Whatever it may be, Jesus said, I have torn down many walls for you in your past. And today, there is no wall that you may have tried to construct that I can't handle. I will tear it down, so turn it over to me. Oh, you want to do that, don't you? You want to do that. You want to be as close to Jesus Christ as possible. That's hopefully why you're here, or one of the big reasons you're here today. But you may have entered this service today thinking, Jesus is so far away from me. I don't feel him in my life. I don't hear his voice in my life. There's a distance there, and I don't know how to deal with it. It's not true. He is as close to you right now as he was to those two criminals on either side of him. He is so close to you right now that he can talk to you in a whisper and you can hear him in your heart and in your mind. And he wants to do that. And he wants to assure you that he loves you. He loves you. The Apostle Paul said it eloquently in Romans 8:38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Praise his name. Please bow your head with me. I'm going to pray differently today. Father, if there is any person in this room who has not given his or her life to you, then I pray that your Holy Spirit will pierce their heart right now, that they may hear you and see you and feel you and know you and turn to you and receive your gift and give their life to you to be their Savior and Lord. And if that is true of any of you here, I ask you to pray silently after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. I know that I am a sinner and that you came to save me. I give myself to you. Thank you. And Lord, if there is any person in this room who has given their life to you, but they do not feel that they are walking with you closely, if they have fallen back into sin, then I ask you to send your Spirit into them now and help them to recommit their life to you. And if that is true of any of you, I invite you to silently pray, Heavenly Father, I love you. And I know your love for me. I am sorry for my failures to place you on your throne. I ask you to forgive me and take me and hold me and help me to be yours. I recommit my life to you. And Father, may all of us feel closer to you today, now, than we did when we arrived. And may we walk closely with you in the days to come, the hours and the weeks and the years. Thank you for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.